Good morning. Let me take my opportunity to wish all of you moms happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day is so filled with emotion for all of us and for different reasons, I'm sure. If your emotion right now is panic because you forgot to get your mom something for Mother's Day, I'm sorry, Amazon doesn't deliver immediately, so you'll have to actually go to a store. Today we're continuing the series of on the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." I have to smile at the story that I read recently after the Hungarian rebellion of 1849. Prince Felix wanted revenge. He had an advisor that came to him and said, "Perhaps it would be a good idea for us to show mercy to the rebels that we've captured." Prince Philip readily agreed. Yes, it would be a good idea to show them mercy. But first, he added, let's have a little hanging. I love that story because it appeals. That's kind of my approach to mercy. I love the idea of mercy as long as it doesn't get into the way of actual payback, right? And yet Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. We said we're this Beatitudes is a series of blessings that Jesus uses to introduce his Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but the Beatitudes are like eight ways of blessing, being blessed, living the blessed life. But these are not just random proverbs. You do these things and you'll be blessed. They're actually, it's actually a step-by-step process. It's actually kind of rungs of the ladder. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, some of you, we talk about discipleship. Well, what's it mean to be a disciple? If I'm a disciple, what do I expect? Or if you want God to change you, what's it going to look like for me to change, become like Christ? And so it begins by saying, I'm dead without Christ. I'm lost. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it begins, and then the next step is mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus is not saying they're, you know, kind of blessed are, you know, the solemn people. He's saying, blessed are you when you mourn your lostness. Have you ever noticed that you're not really sad when you're lost? You can drive the wrong way 5 miles and not be sad the entire time until you realize, oh, I'm driving the wrong direction. And then you get sad about having driven the wrong direction. So it is, once you realize, I was lost, I wasted time, I hurt people. Blessed are those who mourn because you've turned to go the right direction. You've repented to follow Jesus. Blessed are the meek. In other words, blessed are those who are fully surrendered to God. Blessed are those who are poured out to God, quick to answer God's leadership. Again, this is kind of counterintuitive, upside down, because I feel like kind of I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm kind of independent in my spirit. Blessed am I when I am in control. I get to call the shots. I get to make the decisions. Jesus, no. Blessed are the meek, those who are quick to answer the things. If I could rephrase the first three steps of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who admit that they're lost and they need a Savior. Blessed are those who repent, mourn the past, and turn to follow Jesus, and blessed are the baptized. What happens when you're baptized, Romans 6 says that we are buried with Christ, that we may be raised to walk in newness of life, surrendered to God. But it doesn't end in baptism, does it? Because now we live a new life. So Jesus says, last week we talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, this is kind of counter-emotional, counter-culture. The world tells us sin is exciting. Toying with temptation is fun. Jesus says, no, blessed are those who say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and I am passionate to walk his right path. I'm passionate for holiness. That leads to this morning where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you're like I am, when you read that instinctively, you think, finally, one that makes sense. Finally, one I want to be merciful. I want to receive mercy. But if that is the level at which you understand Jesus' beatitude, there's a lot more for us to understand. just like the rest of them, this is upside down thinking for the world. Let's talk about what that means and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do your work. We thank you that your word is your word, that Jesus' words are for us, for our healing, our strength, our wisdom, our closeness to you. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you? We want to hear you. Here's my prayer through Christ. Amen. When Jesus said, blessed are those who are merciful, people around him wouldn't have necessarily agreed. The philosophers of his day thought that mercy was kind of the sign of somebody who felt excess misery for somebody else. They would argue in ancient times that it's good to help people, but don't feel sympathy for them. One popular philosopher said mercy is a disease of the soul. You say, oh, we're better than that. No, mercy is difficult for us too, because it really challenges our pride. I think it's interesting that the progression here is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then the next step is blessed are the merciful. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the most unmerciful people are the most self-righteous people? It occurred to me as I was preparing for this, for most of the history of the United States, people have been able to appreciate those who have served and sacrificed so that we could enjoy the benefits that we do today. The people of our past, we understood that they were imperfect. We didn't praise them we were able to criticize for them for their imperfections, but there was some mercy there. But there's been something that has taken place in the last few years. It really started in the 60s. I think we can see it clearly. But it took place. And so now what do? We tear down the past. We tear down their names. We tear down their statues. And why do we tear them down? The people who are leading the charge are really self-righteous. It's really hard to feel mercy when you're feeling morally superior to others. Self-righteousness leads to unmercy. God's righteousness, however, leads to deeper mercy. That's why to understand the mercy that Jesus is talking about is we have to understand that God at his core is mercy. It's not just something that he feels, it is everything that he does. Hundreds of times in the Bible, God is described as a God of mercy. Does that surprise you? When you think about God, when you picture God, do you picture him as the God of judgment or the God of mercy? God in the Old Testament, over and over again, God of mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life if the Lord is my shepherd, the Bible tells us. The New Testament tells us things like Ephesians chapter 4, God is rich in mercy. James 5:11, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Titus 3:5, God saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Mercy is more than an emotion of God. It's the core of who God is. And so when we are merciful, it's because we have the heart of God and want the heart of God and have experienced the heart of God's mercy. That's again why it's easy. If you want to have an understanding of where your idea of mercy is, think about your response. What do you hear Jesus saying when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy"? The humanist, the worldly person can read that and say, oh, Jesus is saying, if I give mercy, I will get mercy. It's kind of karma. It's like an episode out of Seinfeld. You know, whatever I do comes back to me kind of thing. But that's not how. Do you really think that Jesus is saying, I want to appeal to your selfish desire to get something by telling you to be merciful? You know, I want you to be a mercenary of mercy. You know, mercy is this transactional thing. You give it so you can get it. No, that's not the heart of God. God never shows mercy because he wants to get mercy from you. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful because they receive mercy. You know why? Because that's just kind of how life works. That's the reality of existence. But we want to be merciful because we have the heart of God. That is why Jesus says, at least twice recorded in the New Testament, what's recorded in Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what's it mean to have the heart of God? Being merciful, like God is merciful. What's that look like in practical terms? In the balance of our time, I'm going to talk about that. And but a little warning, each application gets a little bit more difficult. See, blessed are the merciful, I think, begins by being merciful to those in need. How do you respond when you see someone in need? 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need and withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? If God's love resides in us, we're going to see people in their need. Jesus made this point after he told people to love their neighbors. A legalist, a lawyer, came up to him and said, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus told that classic story. He says, well, it's kind of like that man who was on that dangerous road to Jericho, and sure enough, he gets mugged, he gets beaten, he gets left for dead, he gets robbed. But in a way, good news, a priest came by, and the priest noticed that he was there, but just kind of kept walking by. And then a man who was a scholar, who knew the law of God, he came, and again he noticed, but he walked by, didn't do anything. Then Jesus said, a Samaritan, somebody from a despised race, you see, on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. If there are two words, three dynamics to mercy. First two we see right there, he saw, he had compassion. The first step to mercy is to see the need. It's to see the hurting. A writer tells about a time she was waiting for a plane in an airport. She was reading a novel, preoccupied. I completely understand. She was trying to drown out the hubbub, minding her own business, when she said, a voice next to me belonging to an elderly woman said, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. Stone-faced, I replied, it's likely. I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years, she persisted. My son lives there. That's nice, I said, face still completely fixed on my book. And then she responded, my husband's body is on this plane. We were married for 53 years. The writer continues, I don't think I ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming to be heard and in desperation had turned to a cold stranger who was more interested in a novel than in the real life drama unfolding at her elbow. The woman talked to me numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane. Then she found her seat in another section. But as I hung up my coat, I heard her plaintive voice beginning another conversation with the person in the seat beside her. I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. Do you see the people around you who are hurting, who are in need? I find that story convicting because I understand. There are some people, there are some preachers that have some great stories of evangelism on a plane. When I get on a plane, I'm usually tired, I have work to do, and I just want to be left alone, right? And what happens? See, I think it's kind of a mistake for us to look at the Levite and the priest and to think that they walked on the other side of the road because they were just really harsh, uncaring, unloving people, cold souls. No, I wonder if they were just like a lot like you and me. They were in a hurry. They had important things to do. They were fearful of what might happen to them if they would stop and hurt and help the hurt person. And so they moved forward. See, I think if we would see blood-drenched people writhing in pain as we walked out of the end zone, every single one of us would stop and help. But the problem is we don't see the hurt, the woundedness, because it's not so obvious around us. You have to actually stop to see it. There are people in this place right now who are wounded. I'm going to talk about forgiveness today later on, and some of you are really struggling with forgiveness because you are wounded over and over and over again by the same person. But most of us won't notice. There are people who are wounded because their marriages are in trouble. There are people who are wounded because they're facing bankruptcy. There are over 1 million abortions performed every year. It's a lot of wounded people. And you know, there are going to be people this year who spend a lot of money and a lot of time to make sure those abortions continue to happen at the same rate. And it's just easy to walk by on the other side of the road because, you know, to come out against that, you might get injured. You might be unpopular. Jesus is asking us today to pray, Lord, would you help me to see people through your eyes? Mercy begins with seeing the need, the hurt, and then having compassion in your heart. But ultimately, it becomes action. Verse 33 says, a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw him, had compassion and took responsibility. Verse 34, he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. He put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. One old preacher said, we see three kinds of people in this story. We see the beater upper. That's the person who looks at somebody and says, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it for me. There's the passer upper. That's the person who says, what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to share it. My time, my energy, my money. And there's the picker upper. That's the person who says, what's mine is yours. How can I help? Are you ready to walk from this place and to be ready to pick up other people who've been knocked down? You can do that by giving your money, giving your offerings to the ministry of the church. Through the church, we care for the needy. Passion for community ministries, other compassion ministries that we have throughout the year. You can do that by serving in a crisis pregnancy center. You can do that by, you know what will help you see the needs of people? One of the things I find best is just to ask people, how can I pray for you? Are you afraid to ask somebody, how can I pray for you? I can guarantee if you just ask a whole bunch of people, how can I pray for you? And some are going to say, no, I'm fine. From time to time, more often than you expect, some people are going to say, oh, and then share with you their woundedness, share with you where they're bleeding, and it gives you the opportunity to care for the needy. A wealthy middle-aged woman years ago found out about the work that Mother Teresa was doing with the poor, the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And like a lot of wealthy people, she felt compassion, she felt mercy, she felt a little bit guilty having so much when others have so little. And so she wrote a passionate letter to Mother Teresa saying, please, I would love to come and serve the poor people that you are serving in Calcutta. Mother Teresa's response to her was direct and clear. She said, I received your letter wanting to come to India. Thank you for wanting to serve here, but go and find your own Calcutta. Isn't that good? There's a Calcutta around you and me right now. Yeah, maybe it's going to be found in a McMansion with somebody who has a really impressive title. But there are people who need your care. The challenge for us is to see the hurting around us. By the way, maybe it's a relative. I had a friend tell me this past week, we were talking about the message. He said, you know, I find it easier to show mercy to strangers than I do to the people that I love the most. Isn't that good? It's true. Blessed are the merciful. They are merciful for the hurting. They help those in need.
Blessed are the merciful, because they are also patient with those who struggle and fall to sin. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told, brothers and sisters, if somebody is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. There's always that righteousness that tempts you to look down on the other person. A mentor of mine said, we tend to judge others according to their worst faults, while we judge ourselves according to our best intentions. How do you respond when somebody that you know falls? Maybe they fall to profanity, or they fall to rage. Maybe they fall to the drunk driving again. They did drugs again. They fell to porn again. Maybe they confess to you, a single friend, I'm pregnant. I had an abortion. Those of you who serve in the church, and you serve consistently, how compassionate are you? How merciful are you to people who walk in and out of here every Sunday and they never serve, or at least you never see them serve, while you feel like you carry more burden than most? The merciful are patient. Somebody said, we remember when we're merciful. To remember, you see, is to understand. The good judge remembers what it's like to be a lawyer. The good parent remembers what it's like to be a child. The good teacher remembers what it's like to be a student. The good financial counselor remembers what it's like to struggle and to be poor. And the good Christian remembers what it's like to be lost or to be young, and remembers that even the mature Christian stumbles and falls sometime. When you have fallen, haven't you found the people that are most helpful, people who have fallen themselves in the past? You know, we have so much need for mercy. When I struggled in Greek, I didn't really want to talk to the kid who knew the Greek alphabet before he knew the English alphabet. I wanted to go to somebody who struggled with Greek like I did. But it's so easy to forget. I was at a varsity baseball game a couple of weeks ago, and there was this kid on first that wasn't aggressive enough, should have taken second base, stayed at first base. And the guy beside me, the parent beside me, kind of yelled, oh, you got to take second base on that. It was late innings, and you know, technically he was right. He should have. But immediately I felt bad. This was not his child, by the way. You know, it's one thing to call out your own kid, but it's another thing. And so I'm feeling bad for their thing. I don't know if that kid's parents are here and hearing that, and I'm feeling bad for the kid. And so, but immediately I'm thinking, oh yeah, he probably should have taken second base. But can't you understand what he was going through? The kid just before him got thrown out trying to get to second base, and he's hesitating because he's thinking, I don't want that to happen to me. Oh man, yeah, he should have taken. And I said to him, but boy, I understand why he didn't. The dad didn't let up. He says to me, he should have taken second base. There's no excuse. And you know what I thought immediately? I thought, there's a man who either has never played varsity baseball, or he's forgotten what it's like to be in that position. I play softball now. I'm so thankful that people are merciful for me when I make mistakes. Anyway, I could go to the. So it is. Would you remember how you need mercy as well? That's why I think Celebrate Recovery is the best ministry the church has to offer. Celebrate Recovery is filled with people who've had hurts, habits, and hang-ups and are wounded healers. And now people come and connect with them, and they find healing. Not because these people are superior to them. Maybe they're a couple of steps ahead, and so they can help say, follow me as I follow Christ. But it's because they remember what it's like to struggle. Be warned, however, there is a phony mercy that the world has to offer. This is really important for us to remember. Jesus tells us that we need to be devoted to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Mercy and justice go together, you see. Jesus made this point in John chapter 8, tells the story that Jesus is teaching. In the middle of his teaching, these men interrupt him by throwing a woman at his feet and saying, she was caught in the act of adultery. The law says stone her. What do you say? Jesus stooped and he drew in the dirt and he stood up and he said, you're right, stone her. But the person who's never sinned cast the first stone. And one by one, they all left, the Bible says, starting with the oldest, going to the youngest. Jesus is stooping down on the ground again, kind of waiting for the scene to unfold. He stands up, everybody's left. He says, I think with a smile on his face, so is no one here to condemn you? And she says, no one, sir, no one, Lord. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. That's a wonderful thing because Jesus could have condemned her. He was perfect. But then he adds, go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Mercy does not minimize sin. Mercy is not so shallow as to say, everybody makes mistakes. We're all just human. That's not mercy. Mercy heals by saying, I don't condemn you. I'm not here to heap guilt on you and shame. But I do want you to walk in freedom and forgiveness. Go and sin no more. The world offers a phony mercy. You know, I think, for instance, of a Christian woman who leaves her husband and child to go off with some new boyfriend. And she has Christian friends who speak Jesus' mercy to her. They'll say, we love you, we're not here to condemn you, but we do call you to leave your life of sin. Go back to your husband, go back to your child, go back to your vows. But if she's not repentant, you know what'll happen? She'll go to friends who are not Christian or who are shallow Christians, and she'll say, you know, those church people are so judgmental. They don't understand me. They're just condemning me. And then those people will be really sympathetic. Oh, you got to follow your heart. And she'll say, my non-Christian friends are more merciful and loving than my Christian friends. No, they're not. They don't understand that at the heart of mercy is the love and truth of Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, whenever mercy is extended, it must be based on truth. There can be no true mercy apart from justice. Somebody simply has to pay the price for sin. That's where the cross of Christ comes in. The Christian never says with the worldly sentimentalist, I'm a sinner, therefore I can show you mercy. How many times have you ever heard that? Rather, he says, I am a forgiven sinner. And because I've experienced mercy and truth at Calvary, I can extend mercy and truth to you. Committed sin can never be the fountain for mercy. That's a good line. Your sins are not a sufficient foundation for mercy. It is when sins are forgiven that mercy and truth are met together. Mercy is compassion based on Jesus Christ. Remember the series of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful follows. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They meet together. Blessed are the merciful because though they are compassionate, they are patient with the fallen. Finally, blessed are the merciful because they forgive those who hurt them, even hurt them deeply. This may be the hardest part of mercy. It's hard for us to show mercy, and it's not necessarily because we're bad people. Maybe it's, in fact, because we have a really clear sense of ought inside of us. We do have this sense of justice that's not all bad. That's why I love this story. You maybe have heard it of the trucker that stopped at a diner on the side of the road in Nebraska. He orders his food, and as he's waiting, three burly bikers come in. I mean, they are tatted up and leathered up and chained up they kind of picture an associate minister, in other words. And they immediately come in, surround him, and start taking his food. One takes his drink, another takes his french fries, another takes his hamburger. Guy doesn't do anything about it. The trucker just takes his bill, goes to the register, pays, calmly walks out. These guys, these bikers, are kind of proud of themselves. They're kind of boasting to the waitress. Now, he's not much of a man, is he? She says, well, how much of a man he is, I don't know. But I can tell you this. Apparently, he's not much of a truck driver. He just ran over 3 motorcycles. Why do we laugh at that? Because we love justice. We love the payback thing. We never have to teach our kids a couple of things. We don't have to teach them to say no, and we don't have to teach them to say that's not fair, right? There's this internal sense in us. It's what C.S. Lewis calls the rule of fair play. I think it's what Peter is thinking when he says to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, over and over and over again. And then he tells the story of an unmerciful servant who's forgiven so much, but he would not forgive one who sinned against him. How often is it that you pray, Father, forgive me? You come to communion, you hold on to the cracker and cup, and you come to the foot of the cross, and you say, God, I'm asking you to forgive me for that thing again. And then you walk out of this place and you hold on to that $50 debt somebody has committed against you. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all in the same place, owing a debt that we could never pay. Grateful for his grace. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Philip Yancey puts it like this. I think this is a great line. He says, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another person, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. Again, Jesus is our example. Nobody experienced more injustice than he did. Falsely accused, betrayed, beaten, spit upon, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross. And how does he respond? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And so we're challenged. We're commanded in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Blessed are the merciful, because it's really hard to believe that God has a mercy system for you if you're living by a payback system for everybody else in your life. But you receive mercy when you have the heart of God for others. A woman wrote her pastor, I caught my husband with another woman. He swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him, but I could not, I would not. I was so bitter and so incapable of swallowing my pride that I just could think of nothing else but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. She said I was going to get my pound of flesh. I filed for divorce, even though my children begged me not to. Even after the divorce, my husband tried. For 2 years, my husband tried to win me back, but I refused to have anything to do with him. He had struck first. Now I was striking back. All I wanted was to make him pay. Finally, he gave up. He married a lovely widow with a couple of small children and began rebuilding his life without me. I see them occasionally, and he looks so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, old, miserable woman who allowed her selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to ruin her life. Listen, unfaithfulness in marriage is wrong. It's sin. Unforgiveness is self-destructive. Blessed are the merciful, because they have the heart of God, and they receive mercy as a result. Who's God nudging you to show mercy to today? Somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's betrayed you. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a narcissistic person and they just keep doing it over and over again and they refuse to admit it. Somebody who's been unkind to you. Whoever that person is, who has God put on your mind right now? Now will you admit you desperately need God's mercy? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equals, that we're dead to sin and need forgiveness from Christ. And now make the choice to obey. See the person, feel compassion, show mercy. And let's do what Jesus challenges us to do in Matthew 9. Go and learn what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Heavenly Father, make us like you. Each of us finds a spiritual ceiling in unforgiveness. Each of us come to a place where we want to grow closer to you, but we just can't because our something unforgiving within us has a hard time letting go. God, we want to thank you that you have been so kind and merciful to us. Would you help us to see you as a kind and merciful God, and then to extend that mercy to others, not because we have fallen, but because you've paid the price for our sins. You've paid the price for theirs, and we can trust you in all things. Through Christ we pray these things. Amen.